Pray with me. God, we are so thankful for your Spirit, that you are here with us. The evidence of the work that you're doing in our life only comes through the gospel. It only comes through the transforming work of you, Christ. And so we're so thankful. God, as we come to this text this morning, may we come with a heart rejoicing. Because, Lord, you've given us the grace. You mercifully have allowed us to see that there is purpose, Lord, in following you. And that purpose involves glorifying you and you being glorified and magnified through us. So, God, I pray this morning as we think about this truth, this desire that we have to shine like stars. God, may we seek to worship you with our lives, to shine out and magnify the wonderful work that you are doing in us through your transforming power, through the Spirit, through Jesus, Lord. And Lord, we just worship you, Father God. We magnify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. I also want to say welcome to June. It's not even technically summer yet, I believe, but boy, is it hot outside. When I came in this morning, I was like, well, I'll keep my long sleeves for the first service, and then I know I'll get hot enough, I'll roll up my sleeves. I'm like, forget this, I'm going to roll up my sleeves for the 9 o'clock service as well. So it is hot. It's going to be hot today. And as I think about the heat, and as I'm reminded that we're probably in for quite the summer, it's already been quite the warm season for us. And I personally love summer. I love once we get into this time of June and just the changing of life, at least from my mind, as I think about students who are wrapping up their education for the academic year. Already many of our college students are finished. Our middle school and high schoolers, our elementary school students here. I think you guys are still, many of you, continuing along. But it is just a time of difference. It's a time when things get warm. I know last night I was having some watermelon, which is just a joy for me as well. So I just love this time of year. And it's also a time of year when I know I get out and I like to mow my yard, mow my lawn. And I like to just take care of being outside and enjoying what God has given me to do. And just that relaxation of being able to go outside, accomplish a task, and then walk inside and check something off the list. It's just really healthy and helpful for me to do that. So I actually enjoy, even as I'm exerting energy, to be able to go out and mow my yard. But this past spring, we had my neighbor take down two massive trees, one of which was this massive pine tree. And this pine tree was changing my backyard. It had brought so much shade to my backyard that actually the grass grew a little bit slower because it didn't get nearly as much sunlight as my front yard, which was either scorched by the sun or else flourishing when it was wet and rainy. And so I've watched now as these pine trees have gone away, these massive trees have gone away, that now that my backyard is getting sunlight, that photosynthesis is taking place, and quite frankly, I can see it before my very eyes as my grass is just flourishing in my backyard. In fact, I will share this. My neighbor is not here. He'll be here in the second service, I believe, but I know he's taking notice of the fact that I have not mowed my grass in a week and a half, and that is noticeable because of just the sunlight that is taking place in my backyard. But as I think about the photosynthesis, as I think about the grass in my backyard, just the power of the sun to feed my lawn. Think about the sun that we magnify, the light that we magnify through the Son of God, as Jesus Christ. That as you and I take our faith seriously, and we'll see this morning, as you and I take our faith seriously, as we allow the transforming work to shine through us, it affects every area of our life. And specifically this morning, I think we can see that it shows, it reveals that God is at work within us, which leads us to worship. But it also changes how you and I interact with each other. It allows us as the body of Christ, as Grace Community Church even, to be able to work together, to be able to connect together as the body, as the hands and feet of Jesus. We can encourage one another and spur one another on. But it also allows us to shine out like stars in a magnifying way and glorifying way to God that is revealed to our unbelieving neighbors as we seek to be grace beyond the walls, taking the grace that God has given us. shining it out to our unbelieving neighbors, that they too would see, that they can experience the transforming work of Jesus. So there's so much to be said as we also seek to take in the light, but also seek to shine out the light that we've received through Jesus. But if we're going to take this light seriously, if we're going to seek to shine it out, then I think this morning is good for us to think about what it means for us personally to shine out the light of Christ. How do we do this? And so with that, we're coming to Philippians chapter 2. Again, we're going to be in verses 12 through 18. You can follow along either in your Bible or you can follow along on the screens. I'm going to start in verse 12. It states, "Therefore, my dear friends, you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So we get to the beginning of verse 12 and we see this key word, therefore. Therefore, and I think we've already communicated this in Philippians in an earlier sermon, that we're seeing these therefores, we're going to see some thens. And when we see these therefores, when we see these thens, or when we see the word and, when we see these connecting words, it's important for us to think about what just took place. Because what Paul has written about, when his first audience received these words, they had those words in mind. They weren't specifically just looking at Philippians 2, 12 through 18. They were thinking about Philippians 2, 12 through 18 in light of what they had just heard. And so last week, Pastor West preached on humility. We saw how humility, it's been demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this concept of humility, it's important that we recognize this then as we look to this text, because it's going to inform us and what it means for us to live lives of humility before God as we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so as we look at this text, we can see he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed." As you have always obeyed. And so he uses this word friends, and I love that, because Paul knew these people in Philippi. He had people in mind as he's writing these letters. He could see their faces. Their names were coming through his mind. He's not just speaking to some abstract church. He's speaking to the church in Philippi. He says, "My friends, those of you that I've poured my life into, I've taught you these truths. I've taught you the gospel, and I've helped you to become established in your faith. But this has been so much of your faith so far has involved my teaching. And now I'm saying, in my absence, church in Philippi, move forward. Move forward in your faith. Let it become something that is totally bought in by you. It's not about Paul anymore. It's about you taking hold of your faith and moving forward in your faith, being a disciple of Jesus Christ and going out and making other disciples. You take hold of this truth that Paul has given them." And for us, as we look at this, I think it's important for us to recognize that our faith, it's important that it is our own faith, that we have a relationship with God. There is an interconnectedness that comes corporately, that comes through the gospel. Amen. But there also is an individual nature that comes through the gospel as well. So yes, it can be a part of your family maybe. I mean, for me, I accepted Jesus Christ because my mother explained the gospel to me. And I had parents that showed and they shined out what the gospel looked like. And for them to live the gospel, that's part of how I began to understand what the gospel looked like for me. And that's part of why I received the gospel. In fact, that's a big reason why I received the gospel, because of my parents. But it's not my parents' faith that I've taken hold of. It is my own faith. And so for all of us, it's important that we recognize we can't be just clinging to somebody else's faith, but it's important that we take hold of the faith that God has given us, we take hold of the grace God has given us, and we move forward in our faith, in our trusting in Jesus Christ, our Savior, if we put our trust in Him. So Paul is speaking to these people, and he's saying, friends, live out your faith, the faith that you know to be true, your relationship with Jesus. Then he goes on to clarify what it looks like for them to work out their salvation. So he says, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To which a question could be had, does that mean I have to work to be saved? Paul, what are you saying here? It's a fair question. But we know that Paul isn't saying that you need to work to earn favor before God. He's not stating that. That would go against so much of what Paul has not only already stated in Philippi and what he will state in Philippi, to the church in Philippi, but what he states in other letters. So he's not saying that you need to work to be saved. In fact, it's interesting, the word for salvation, it does mean salvation or deliverance. But often when Paul talks about this concept of being justified, he actually uses that word, justified, to explain what it means, as if a judge would declare you or I righteous if we put our trust in Jesus. So he's talking about this sanctifying work of God, this work that is continuing, that God is continuing to do. As Paul has already said in Philippians 1, that he's going to continue the work through us to the day of completion. And so as that work is continuing, we're experiencing the sanctifying work of God. And so as we are experiencing that sanctifying work, as we're experiencing that continued power of salvation that is holding us fast and is causing us to move forward, becoming more and more like Jesus, that's going to take place in part because we are taking a posture of humility. And part of what it looks like to be humble, it means that we take this posture of fear and trembling. Not fear because we are afraid that God will push us aside, that he will say, well, you know, I said I would save you, but I'm not actually going to do that. Or, well, you really messed up that time, therefore I could never save you. You're just not a good enough person. It's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that we would take a posture of fear because we recognize that it's only God who can save us, and it's only God who can work through us. So we take this posture of humility. We say, God, I desire for you to work through me. I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. I don't want to earn favor with you in and of myself. I want you to work through me. So as if we are fearful and as if we are trembling even, we say, God, I want you. I want your sanctifying work to be shown out in my life. I want to be on your mission, Jesus, not my own. So we take this posture of humility. And as we take this posture, this appropriate posture, because we see that we can't save ourselves, it gets us to this truth of verse 13, which says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's God who works through you. The God of the universe who works through you. It's amazing. If we take that truth in, that God purposes himself to work through you. If you put your trust in Jesus, brother or sister, God delights in working through you. You have a purpose. That purpose involves magnifying out the work of God in your life. So it is important for us to take a posture of humility because we desire God's work to be displayed in our lives. So I encourage you to think, even right now, who is it that is displaying themselves in your life? Is it you, or is it God at work through you? Because we do have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to move forward, to take next steps in our faith, to move forward in humility, to put our trust in Jesus, and to live lives that are marked by our trusting in Jesus. Amen. But as we move forward in faith, we're not moving forward in our own faith and in our own trusting in ourselves. Our trusts and our next steps are being made because we are trusting that God will work through us. So I encourage you to think this morning about how you can be encouraged in this truth of knowing that God desires to work through you, and He is working through you. He is working through us. It's amazing as we see the miracle of what it means for the Spirit to be yielding fruit in our lives. And so Paul, he's going to continue on, and he's going to explain to us then what it looks like when we don't move forward in humility. Because if we're not going to move forward as the church in humility, it's going to look like verse 14. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. So Paul's saying, you could grumble, you could argue, you could do those things. But don't be marked by grumbling, don't be marked by arguing. Because when we grumble and we complain, that reveals something else going on in our hearts. That we want what we want. We don't necessarily want what God wants. So we grumble, we complain, we argue, we fight, we quarrel. But that goes against humility, and that goes against the work that God desires to do through you and me. So Paul's saying, take a posture of humility, even as you interact as brothers and sisters. How wonderful it is for us when we do come together in unity. And we've seen this taking place throughout the past year and a few months of the pandemic. It has been a miracle. It has been a miracle that up until this point, we have been able to come together in unity. We've been able to come together even in our differences. We've been able to put aside what we could argue about or grumble about. We've been able to seek each other's best and spur each other on. We've seen people come to faith in Jesus. We're regularly seeing new people come into our congregation and want to be a part of our church. We have a few new members that are becoming a part of our church, and that is a wonderful thing. So we are seeing unity, and let's continue to be spurred on and moving forward and being known by our unity, being known by our love, being known by the work, the transforming work of God in our lives. We don't need to grumble. We don't need to argue. Because as Paul just stated in verse 13, this is for God's good purpose, God's good pleasure, that He works through us. So we're not on our mission. We don't need to grumble. We don't need to argue. Because it's God's purpose, God's pleasure. He will get where He is going to, and He delights in working through us. So let's lay aside our rights for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And as we do this, we will be marked and will be known as children of God. He continues on, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. I love that phrase, children of God, because it declares an identity over us if we put our trust in Jesus, that we are family with God. And I have a daughter now. She's 4.5 months old. And she is my daughter. It doesn't matter when she screams out or what she does in a day, which as a 4.5 month old, it's kind of hard to get past the cuteness anyways. But she's my daughter. She's marked as a Hoffsmith. That's who she is. She's a child of myself and my wife, Amanda. And for us as children of God, it means that we're marked out. We have an identity. A new identity, a new life we've been given as children of the God of the universe. And He's the one who declares that over us. He's the one, again, who is working through us as children of God. So we take hold of our identity. And as we take hold of our identity, it looks as if we're marked by these things. We're marked by blamelessness and purity. But think about this. That we actually are taking hold of Christ's righteousness. That there was a time. There was a time when I did not know Jesus. There was a time when I stood in my unrighteousness before God, and He would have declared me unworthy to be in relationship with Him. But God knew that. And while we were still enemies, as Romans 5:8 declares, that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for you, He died for me, that we could take on Christ's righteousness. How wonderful that is. And interestingly, in Romans 5, Paul actually uses the word justified instead of salvation, that we are declared righteous because of what He has done and are putting our trust in Him. And so we take hold of Christ's righteousness, His purity, His declaring us blameless. Now we live out that transforming work. We seek out what it means to be pure and blameless because we're living out what it means for us to be children of God. So we live as children of light, as Paul will continue on it and state, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. We will shine out like stars in the sky. But this shining out that we're doing, let's understand that it is in contrast with darkness. It is in contrast with darkness. And that darkness shouldn't scare us. We shouldn't be afraid of the darkness that we see around us. The darkness that we're seeing, it doesn't mean that God has failed. It doesn't mean that the church has failed. It doesn't mean you and I have failed. It means that we live in a world that is full of sin. It's full of brokenness. And it will be in sin and brokenness. We will see the sin and brokenness until Christ finally comes. So God comes and judges. And in his perfect judgment, he will set things back into right order. What a great day that will be for those of us who are children of God. To see wonderful order restored into the creation. But right now, you and I are seeing brokenness. We're seeing sin. We're seeing what Paul describes as a warped and crooked generation. When I think about the words warped and crooked, I'm reminded of a home project that I did actually about a year and a half ago now. But there's somebody from our congregation who's taught me to understand whenever I purchase wood, whenever I go to Lowe's specifically, whenever I purchase wood, it's good for me to make sure that I buy a board that is not warped or crooked. That if it's warped or crooked, it's not effective. It's not going to do what I want it to do. And I wouldn't recommend buying any wood right now because last I heard, wood is like buying a house. So don't do that. Don't do this project right now. But as I purchased the wood, I took the boards. I looked at them to make sure they were straight because I was going to build this wrapping around my front porch. And if the boards were warped or crooked, it wouldn't have looked right. The decorative thing that I was trying to accomplish would have proved to be unfulfilling and not doing what it was purposed to do. So when something's warped or crooked, it's not purposeful. And we can also understand that though we as mankind are made in the image of God, we are made in the image of God. Through sin, that image of God has been broken. It's unrestorable for us in and of ourselves. And so as this warped and crooked generation is reflecting itself, it is reflecting itself that as the image of God that has been broken and can only be restored through Jesus Christ. So as we see the brokenness, as we see the warped and crooked nature of the generation around us, let us not seek condemnation for those people. Because you and I once were warped and crooked. I was once warped and crooked. I was purposeless in and of myself. I needed God to restore me, to give me the purpose so that I could glorify him and magnify him through my life. And for all of us, as we see those who are living in darkness, that should not scare us, that should cause us to shine the light all the brighter into their lives so that they can see what it looks like to live within the purpose of glorifying and magnifying God. That the image of God that they bear can be restored. So instead of seeking judgment on the warped and crooked generation, we seek their salvation. Just as Paul demonstrated in his own life, because let's be reminded, Paul went to Philippi when the Philippians, many of them probably did not know Jesus. He planted this church. This warped and crooked generation, Paul entered their lives, walked into their lives, and shined out the light of Jesus, that they would take hold of this light and that they would become a church planted, that he is now seeking to move forward on their own. So we don't run away from the warped and crooked generation. We don't speak condemnation to the warped and crooked generation. Instead, what we seek to do is we say, yes, you are lost. Yes, you are. Yes, you are purposeless in and of yourself. Just as I was warped and crooked. Just as I am purposeless in and of myself. But God loves you. God loves you so much that he would give his son for you. God in his mercy saw us in our helpless state and said, I desire to intervene on your behalf so that you can become restored. So we shine out the restoration that we're experiencing. So we seek to magnify and glorify God. And for this church, what Paul wants them to understand is that they are yielding out the work of the Spirit. They're yielding to God through the Spirit in His work instead of seeking their own benefit. But they're also yielding to the Word of life. As it says, it states in verse 16, as you hold firmly to the Word of life. And so as we think about the Word of God, the truth that we have been given this awesome revelation from God, our Bible. So it's important for us to take hold of what God has given us. It's important for us to take hold of the truth of God and to live within the truth of God. And so Paul's saying, you've heard the truth from me. Take hold of that truth. Live in that truth. Allow that truth to be exuded in every area of your life, whether in your marriage, whether with your children, for children as you interact with your parents, or as you interact with your peers. That we have a whole lot of understanding that has been gifted to us by God in His Word. That the Spirit actually is alive and active, and as we take hold of this truth through the Spirit, He will guide us. So we take hold of firmly the truth that we have been given. If you want to know what this can look like for your life, I know that there was a time in my own life when I did not know what it looked like to take hold of the Word of God. I knew what it was like to come to church on a Sunday morning. I knew what it was like to sing songs of praise to God. But I did not understand how to take hold of the Word of God to apply it to the next day, which for me often was going to school on a Monday morning. And so if you find yourself in this place, know that you're not alone in that. In fact, every one of us, I believe, had to start in that place most likely. Many of us did not know how to take hold of the Word of God, to live in the firmness of the Word of God. And so I invite you, even as you think about tomorrow, to take hold of this passage, even what we've already discussed and talked about. Because for us to live in the truth, part of what that looks like is what Paul states here, that we would be children of God without fault. Without fault. So what does it look like for you, for many of us, tomorrow morning when we get up, to live lives without fault? Because as we live, as we desire these things, we are actually taking hold of the Scripture. That's what part of what it means to take hold of the Scripture. We take what God has stated to us and we begin to apply it to each area of our life. So I think about our students. I remember when I was a teenager. I'm not saying that all our teenagers in here are like what I was like as a teenager, but I know that when I was a teenager, I knew that I was right. And I will say that there were many moments when I was at fault, and I'm so thankful for parents who loved me, who were patient with me, who cared for me, even as I did things that were not blameless or pure. And yet I've learned, and I'm continuing to learn what it means to love my parents even now, what it means for me to love my parents by living a blameless and faultless life before them, that as I do this, it helps my relationship with my parents, that as I take God's word seriously, it affects how I live my life. It'll affect how you live your life. So I encourage our students even, think about what it means that we take God's word seriously, how it will affect us for our better. And for those of you who will be going to work tomorrow morning, for many of us who go to work, in our region, we will interact with unbelievers at some point in our week. I'm sure that there is most likely a time when I will, even though I work here, that I will interact with an unbeliever at some point this week. And so as I seek to live blamelessly and faultlessly, I am shining out the light of Jesus into the lives of unbelievers. And I'm seeking to shine the light of Jesus into my brothers and sisters so they would be spurred on to live out the walk that God has called them to follow Jesus. So it's important that we take the Word of God seriously for our better, because it will change the way we live our lives. And Paul continues on in a wonderful way. Again, we got to connect all of this together, because if we take some of these verses on their own out of context, it becomes very confusing. But he states here in the second half of verse 16, And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. And it could be said, well, Paul, that sounds a whole lot like pride. Like, why do you care what the church in Philippi does? You want to boast, Paul? That doesn't make a lot of sense based on what we've just talked about in humility. But what Paul exemplified and what we can take hold of, this is really good for us, that the mission of God and the mission of Paul were one mission. That as Paul lived his life, as Paul walked and modeled what it meant to follow Jesus, it was as if Jesus was in front of them. Jesus shined so brightly through Paul. His mission was God's mission. And so he can state this, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ. Not because of myself, but because my mission is God's mission and I desire God to be magnified through me. I want to be able to boast about what God is doing in your life. And for each one of us, it's how we should be aiming. That's how we should be living our lives, as if God is our mission is God's mission. It's not our own. We've laid that aside if we follow Jesus. And so we're seeking out what it means to follow God, to live on his mission, to seek others better, not our own benefit. Especially those who do not know Christ, this warped and crooked generation. Paul wants to be able to boast about the work that God is doing in the Philippian church. And let us boast in what God is doing in our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters, because we know that it is God's transforming work that is doing this in and through us. It's not our man-made effort. So he says in verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all the more." So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You too should be glad and rejoice with me. And so I think in some ways, and some scholars believe that Paul might be alluding to the fact that he knows his death is probably coming. Paul, if we remember, Paul is in prison right now. Most likely he's in Rome. Most scholars think he's in Rome. He's probably soon going to die. It's very likely. So Paul probably knows this is coming. So he's talking about his life and saying, well, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering, even if this all comes for naught, your faith, I hope that you've been established in your faith. I hope that you've taken hold of the gospel. I believe God will work through you. He will produce something. Again, as Paul stated in Philippians chapter 1, that he will carry his work into completion. So if that work is begun, he will do that work. But Paul's saying, even if I've been poured out like a drink offering, even if all that is in front of me right now is death, I will rejoice because my life reflects worship to God. My life reflects magnifying and glorifying God. That's what I desire. So even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and this alludes to the Old Testament and the sacrificial system and worshiping God, that the way that Israel worshiped God in part, one of the ways they worshiped was through a drink offering poured out on the altar. And so Paul is saying, even if that's what it is, it's just that my life is just that being poured out on the altar, let it be known as a life of worship. And let our lives also be known as a life of worship. And then Paul uses this word rejoice. And Paul will continue to use this word rejoice. We've already heard the word rejoice as Paul has declared rejoicing in the midst of suffering. And here he is also talking about being poured out like a drink offering and this concept of suffering. And even as he's declaring this, notice he uses this word again, rejoice. And so whenever we see the word rejoice, recognize Paul is not talking about man-made effort. He is always seeking to glorify God when he talks about rejoice. Rejoicing. It's all about the transforming work of God that leads him to rejoice, leads him to worship. And so I encourage us, brothers and sisters, what does it look like for us to live lives of worship before God? What does it look like for you to be on God's mission, to be marked as a child of God, to take hold of the truth, to walk firmly in and hold on to the word of life? What does it look like for you to take this truth? Because it will affect how God reveals himself through you and allow you to worship him. It will affect how we interact with each other. And it will affect how we shine out the light of God. As we yield our lives to the Spirit's work, and as we yield our lives to follow Jesus through his word, it will affect how we live our lives. So let us move forward, Grace. Brothers and sisters, let us move forward and see what God has in store for us as he purposes to fulfill his good pleasure in and through you and in and through me. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful for your grace, for your mercy, that you've decided, you've done this, to work through people like me. What a gracious gift it is to know that there was a time when I was warped and crooked, and yet I've been restored, I'm being redeemed, and I'm continuing to be redeemed, Lord. Continue to work through us, those of us who put our trust in Jesus. And I do pray for those here this morning that may not know you as Savior and Lord. I pray that they would recognize and see that God has purposed through his Son to create redemption and relationship with mankind. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you, God, have made the way of salvation. May those who do not know you that hear these words put their trust in you. And may we all move forward seeking to shine out the wonderful work that you're doing in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.